the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 high and lifted up,
shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy.
You are holy, 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 holy. I want to see you.
Amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. As he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst.
Amen.
So I think we got double that number, or three times that number. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank the Lord for all of his blessings. And y'all just pray for me tonight. And looking forward to... You know, I don't... It's not, you know, what I have. It's what God has. And that's the main thing. Just yield ourselves to him and let him speak and bless the people. And I was going to ask you a question. Do you know where you were 20 years ago today? Yes, yes. He is so smart. He's right on it. Bats a thousand. But that's, yeah. Yes, 20 years, yes. Yes, we've been, Sarah and I have been married 20 years today. Thank you.
Amen. I knew it was kind of funny.
Yeah, so I want to wish her happy anniversary.
Amen.
And say I love you. And it's just it's a wonderful thing. As Brother Ram said, you can give a man anything else,
that's right,
he'd give it to him other than salvation. And I always tell everybody, I'll get in trouble for this, but I tell it anyway. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said in an interview after they'd been married 50-something years, they asked her, and she said, no, I never thought about divorce. She said, I contemplated murder a few times, but never divorce. And I always say, Sarah's probably thought about murder a few times, but I don't know about divorce, but she has thought about murder. So I thank the Lord that I'm still here. So.
Amen.
But I will hear about that tonight, but that's all right. I still see it. Still love her. So, but good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I appreciate. Yes, and a lot of you may not know that Wade was one of my groomsmen. And he also participated in the wedding. Yeah, run around. That's right. He was one of the groomsmen. Then he ran out and run back in the church, came back here and dismissed everybody. So it was a lot of fun. It was a good time. But anyway, we don't want to hold you too long, and just want to get to the Word. Matthew chapter 18, the beginning of verse 1, and we're going to read from James chapter 4. And I want to look at something tonight. I've been doing some studying on the early church and looking at the apostolic church and the apostolic doctrine. And you know, one of the things that came about in all of this, and you know, I've been working on trying to do, you know, I wanted to do a sermon or something on that, and this just kept coming back to me because, you know, the scripture tells us that, you know, they, in the book of Acts, said they took everything that they had and they sold everything, and everybody had everything in common.
Amen.
And you know, it said it didn't matter what they done, nobody lacked anything. Nobody had too much. Nobody had too little. They all had what they had need of, and they sold, and they had everything in common. And, you know, one of the things that I was looking at was the humbleness that they had. Amen. And even the scripture tells us to be of humble mind.
Right.
And, you know, I just kept coming back to this thought right here, humble ourselves. Because this is the passage that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It's going to be just a very simple thought, but I just want to share this with you tonight and hope it's be an encouragement to you. And, you know, because if you, you know, when you look at this, when Jesus talks about being a little child and have childlike faith, you know, you can move mountains.
Amen.
Amen. So let's just all bow our heads tonight. We'll just speak to the author and just commit everything to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord. Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord. You said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you'd be there in the midst. Lord, we are here. And Lord, even the ones that are at home listening in, Lord, wherever they may be, you know, we're still gathered in you. Lord, we gather in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that it may be many miles between us, Lord, but we'll be one in the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. I pray that you go in each room. Everywhere they are, Lord, and I pray that you be with them and touch them. Lord, give them what they have need of tonight, Lord. Lord, it may not be in my notes, Lord, it may not, but you can give it and put it in my mouth, Lord, to be spoke. Lord, you said if someone had a need or they had a question, you'd put a man behind the pulpit. Lord, you can supernaturally give me anything to be spoken. Lord, to meet any need. Lord, we just look unto you, Lord, because we believe that you can do all things. And Lord, we just yield ourselves to you, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and a mouth to speak, Lord Jesus. Father, as Isaiah, Lord, as the angel took the coal from off the altar, Lord, and touched his mouth, Lord, touch our mouths tonight, Lord Jesus, that we can speak, Lord, what is pleasing to you, Lord. Lord, always just let us be sanctified in all that we do, Lord, that we'll be pleasing to you in everything. And Father, for each one that's sick and afflicted, Lord, there's many needs, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit goes and touches each one tonight. Touch Brother Dale, Lord, in his body, Lord. And you know, he has stood for us many times, Lord. He stood in the gap for us, Lord, interceding on our behalves. And now it's time for us to stand and intercede for him, Lord. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you've done it once, Lord. You'll do it again, and we believe that you will. And Lord, for Brother Donnie and the different ones, Lord, that we know of that are sick and afflicted in their bodies, Lord Jesus, we know that you minister in a special way. Lord, you said you sent your word and you healed them and you delivered them from their destruction. Lord, we believe that. Lord, we commit all things to you, Lord. Lord, as we go forth, Lord, from this day, Lord, we want to be closer to you, not further away. Lord, let us be stronger in the faith. Lord, we commit all things to you. We thank you for all your blessings on us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Amen. God bless you tonight. You have your seats. So Brother Bram says in the message, my new ministry, 1959, he says, do you remember when John came preaching, the Bible foretold that every mountain would be brought low and every low place would be lifted up? See, when it come, you would think he would be coming out of heaven with fire chariots. But what was it? But a poor man dressed in a piece of sheepskin wrapped around him and out on the banks of Jordan preaching on the muddy banks, not even in the church. But God called that great. And when Jesus said to the disciples that there wasn't one born of a woman as great as John the Baptist, You take all the kings and David, the prophet, and all of his great splendor and Solomon, they didn't even touch John, and yet he didn't have a place to lay his head. So you don't have to be rich and mighty in this world to be great in the sight of God. You only have to be humble in your heart. And God calls that greatness. That's great enough to humble himself. That's a great person that'll take the blame for everything, that'll humble himself. That's greatness. Amen. And as Brother Bob was speaking on Sunday, this is from 1 Peter 5. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. So I just want to speak on that tonight about being humble before God. And you know, there's many people in the world, you know, they want to be great just as the disciples, you know, want to know who was the greatest in the kingdom. And, you know, Jesus said in Mark, he said, whoever is going to be the greatest or the chiefest among you, he shall be the servant of all. And you know, that, you know, when you look at as a servant, you know, a servant is a person that humbles themselves. A person is not someone that does their own will, but it's that they follow the will of the master. And you know, Jesus said, you know, that he said, I come to do the will of my Father. It's not what I want to do. He said, but it's the will of the Father. He said, the Son can do nothing in himself except what he seeth the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. So he followed exactly. And that's what we have to do if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, because we all want to be great in the kingdom of God. You know, the world is full of people that are trying to be great at something. You know, they're trying to fulfill this desire. But you know, the greatest desire is to fulfill the Word of God, is to fulfill the will of God, whatever. And we know that the will is the Word of God. And you know, and if you have a question, it's in the Word of God. That's where you find it. You know, I was speaking to somebody just this week and we were talking about people being, you know, the issue that a lot of people have today in this world is they've not been converted. They don't even know what the word convert means. You know, because you look at people today and you know, they are so wrapped up in so many things, but the scripture says, you know, you need to have a change. You know, you need to be converted. A conversion is a change. You know, something that takes place. You do away with the old part of you, the old man, it dies. It has to be a change. There has to be something, because you can't be the same old person and be the same and follow God. And he said, unless you be converted. And you know, and we were talking, you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, a lot of people are just churchgoers. You know, they just want to sit on a pew. They just want to do their religious duty, but they don't know what a conversion is. They don't know what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. You know, there's a lot of people that even stand behind the pulpits, as I was speaking to a man that's just a denominational Christian this week. But you know, we were talking about, you know, there's people that stand behind the pulpit and you know, they don't even believe the Bible. They don't even believe what the scripture says, but they want to preach a gospel. Well, you know what? You know, if I was going to preach, you know, I mean, I would just sit down if I didn't believe any more than that, because you know, well, you know, it's just like we just get up and we're just repeating what somebody else has said, but it's not a real true revelation to us. It's not something that's real to us. Then, you know, it doesn't really do anybody any good. It has to be something that has to be a personal relationship, a personal experience to you. And that's just what is lacking. I said, because, you know, we've got to be converted. We've got to be changed. We've got to have a know-so relationship. We've got to know for a fact what is truth. We've got to know, and you know, we're talking about people don't have that, and it's not being preached in churches. It's just go to church and put your name on the roll and say a little creed and do this and just go right on out the door, and they just kind of live any kind of thing. And it's just like, you know, they come back and they you see people, they'll come to the altar and they'll confess their sins and they'll want to change, and then they go right back and they go do the exact same thing that they've done in the past, and they come back and they want to say, well, I just want to change right here, and then they go right back out the door and they do the exact same thing. Well, the problem is when you change right here and you come and you say, well, I want to change. When you walk out that door, then you don't walk the same places that you walked before. You don't do the same things that you done before. Because the problem is just like when Brother Branham was speaking to that woman that young lady, you know, that she was such a dancer and she loved to dance and you know, she, that was where she loved to be. Well then, you know, she went on the devil's ground out there and decided, you know, I'm going to go on the devil's ground. But she thought, well, I'm good enough that I can stand here and I can witness under the atmosphere of that dance hall. But you know what? The next thing you know, she was sucked right back in. Now why? Because she was back under that atmosphere of that dance hall. Why? Because that's where she had a problem. And the problem is you can't be under the same atmosphere and living in the same way and think you're going to get free of that. The Bible says that we should resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But you know, you've got to come to a place that you've got to step back away from those kind of things. And that's where you get to a conversion, is you don't go back to the same things. You don't read the same things. You don't listen to the same people. It's the same. You got to come through a change. You know, everybody listens to Dave Ramsey, and you know, sometimes if people call in, and you know, sometimes Dave has to tell people it's the same thing, you know, because they go right back to doing the exact same thing. They want to change, but you know what? They don't break their old habits. And he said, you're going way down the road of dumb. And you got to make a detour. Well, that's the same thing. You know, people want to go do the exact same thing. Well, you've got to get a place where you turn around.
Amen.
You can't be going the same direction. There has to be a change. You know, we've got to commit it to God that He can do this. And it's so funny because, you know, the one thing that we hear people talk about, you know, they try to pray. They want to seek God for an answer and seek God for an answer. And they want to pray and pray and they're trying to get an answer. Well, the problem is they don't spend any time in the Word. You know, this is where God can speak to you. But you know, if you don't ever crack this open and you want to read some kind of self-help book or you want to read something else, and you know, because it doesn't matter, you know, Dear Abby's not going to help you and Dr. Dobson's not going to help you and Dr. Spock and all the rest of them. You know, everybody wants to read all the psychobabble that's out there. But you know, that's not going to change you, because you know what? It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to change you. You're not going to change because, you know, a lot of people, they live to a place where they try to work it up in themselves, but you know what? They drive themselves crazy trying to live something without having a conversion and allowing something to take place in their life. And if you allow that to change you, then you won't have to worry about having a struggle with something. Why? Because you're allowing, it's no longer I that live now, but it's Christ that liveth in me. So if we allow Him to take over, then He can live through us and He can lead us to the place that we can overcome. It's no longer me that's trying to overcome. It's allowing Him to overcome through me. I'm not trying to overcome. Why? Because He's the one that's overcome. He's the one that's overcome. He has the overcoming power. He gives us the power to overcome. We can't do it in ourselves. But we must be like these little children and humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and realize, you know, we can't do it in ourselves. We can't do this alone. Let us be humble about it. Many people, they want to do that. They're looking at trying to find something in themselves, but it won't ever work. Brother Bram says in God hiding Himself in simplicity, he said, you know, God is so great, He hides Himself in simplicity, and then He reveals Himself in the same thing He hides Himself in. And God is so great that He can make Himself simple. That's what makes Him great. He said, so many miss Him in the simplicity, simple ways that He hides Himself. Now we know that man cannot do this. Man cannot make Himself great enough to be simple. See, now what makes God so great is because He can be so simple. And God does not reveal Himself in greatness as we call greatness. But He makes Himself great by being simple and humbling Himself and being so simple. And all the way through the scripture, we'll find people that have been humble themselves and simple in what God wanted them to do. And it was so simple. And yet there were some people that had a hard time with that. They couldn't follow the simplicity. They couldn't be humble enough just to follow the simple plan that God had laid out. You know, Brother Ram talks about, and talking about Noah. He said, you know, Noah had 120 years that he preached a message that it's going to rain. It was a simple message. It was a simple message. And you know what? Noah was just humble enough just to go out there and do what God told him to do. He went out and built an ark and got together. And you know what? And God actually gave him the plan on how to build the ark. He didn't have to figure out nothing. God told him just how big to make it, how wide, what wood to use, and all the process of how to build the thing was given to him, and all he had to do was go do it. And the whole time he stood there, and all he had to do was tell the people, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. And the people's like, well, we can prove, Brother Ram said that the civilization in Noah's day was so great, it was greater than ours. But he said, you know, he said they could shoot the sky and they could tell him there's no rain up there. There's no moisture. How are you going to get moisture out of the sky? There's nothing up there for it to happen. He said, that's all right. He said, it doesn't matter. God said it's going to rain. You know, and it's amazing that you're standing there in a day and at a time where nobody had ever seen that happen. Nobody had ever seen rainfall from the sky. Never had that happened. And here he is, this man, building a boat. Building this great big ark that he's going to build, and he's going to put the animals on there. You know, how ridiculous does that look? How crazy do you have to be in that kind of situation? You know, but you know what? God was had a very simple plan, and it was a very simple message, and you know what? God done exactly what he said. All he had to do was get one man that would do exactly what he wanted him to do, and that was to get out and preach the gospel to the people to tell them that judgment was coming upon the people. And it was judgment. Judgment's coming, but guess what? God never brings judgment unless he brings mercy. And he brought mercy, and that was mercy standing before the people for 120 years. That generation received the mercy of God in the building of an ark. And every day they come by and they said, look, there's the crazy man Noah. There's this crazy man out there building a boat. But you know what? That's what God was giving mercy to the people. He was showing them the plan, a way out. And you know, there were even some people that just got close enough where they just stood on the outside of it because, you know, they couldn't get themselves in the ark, but they got close enough and they thought, well, you know what? If it really starts to rain, I'm going to find my way in there. But I don't want to get in there because I don't want to look crazy to the world. I don't want to look kooky to my friends. I don't have to be separated from everybody else. I want to be close enough to the world where I can be comfortable, but I want to be close enough to God where I got a way out. But the problem was the people that stood by that were close enough and thought they were going to sit on the fence. Well, guess what? They died in the flood also. And you know what? You're not going to sit on the fence and think that you're going to get by. You're either going to be in the ark or you're going to die. There's no other way around it. You've got to find your place directly sealed in or you're going to be sealed out. There's no other place to be. And you know, when Noah preached that message to those people, you know, he just kept going on about his business and he didn't listen to all the fanatics and he didn't listen to all the rigmarole and everything else that went around him. All he done was preach the gospel and he went about his job doing what God called him to do. And you know, you don't have to listen to all what the world has to say and all the naysayers and everything like that. You know what? Because if God puts something inside of you, it don't matter. There ain't enough devils in hell that's going to run it outside of you. You're not ever going to have to worry about, is this message right? Is God right? Is God real? Is this message right? Is the Bible right? You know, do I have a place to stand? You know, will God heal me? Will God meet my needs? Well, because if he's ever done it before, he'll do it again. I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because he's healed me before. Well, it's the same God that's healed us before. Well, you know, he's the same God that's delivered us. Amen. He's the same God that's met all your needs. Well, you know what? He's the same one. You know what? He ain't lost any power. God ain't scared about what's going on. You know, we shouldn't be either. You know, people worried about what's going to happen in November. What's going to happen with you know, God's going to be in control, and it don't matter who comes in, who goes out, what goes up, what goes down. You know, God's still going to be in control. You know, and the scripture ain't never changing. He said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And David said, "I'm old now," and he said, "I was young," and he's seen all the things that's went through, all the valleys and the battles and everything that David had went through in his life. And all the things that he had seen, all of the idols and all the things that he had seen in Israel. And he had seen the anointed, the man that God had anointed to be king. And you know, he was a head taller than everybody else. He should have been a great leader, but you know what? He got to popularity. You know, he just wanted to be popular. He just wanted to do what everybody else said. Instead of listening to the prophet Samuel, when the prophet told him what to do, he decided he was just going to do whatever he wanted to. He wanted to live his own kind of life, but he wanted to be close enough to Samuel so that he can use Samuel's reputation to be his backing. You know, because, you know, he wanted to be close enough that everybody would listen, because, you know, I'm buddies with Samuel. You know, we're tight. But you know what? Samuel came and had to bring the rebuke to him because he walked away from what God told him to. And, you know, and there was one that God said that he had one that was after his own heart, and all the things that David had seen. And, you know, David wanted to walk in the way that God had given him. And that was what he said, you know, that was what God loved about David. Even when David done wrong, he could admit his wrong. You know, everything about David, he could go and sacrifice and pray to God. You know, he never got away from God. No matter what happened in his life, he never turned away from that. You know, many people, you know, we see so many people that have tried to get away from that, but you know, it's just a simple message. It's just a simple formula. If we can just follow that exact same thing, just do what God has for us to do. If we just follow God, you know, even when, you know, David sinned and, you know, he had a son, you know, Solomon, you know, when Solomon came through and he come to be king, you know, and then Solomon, when he stepped to the throne, you know, God asked him, you know, what shall I do for you? You know, that he had seen the life of his father and he had seen the things that David had done. And you know, he stood there being a young man and he said, Lord, he said, I want an understanding heart. He said, I want to be able to discern to the people what is right. He said, Lord, he said, I can't go in or go out. He said, I don't know. He said, these are great people before me. And he said, I'm supposed to be the king. And he said, I don't even know what to do. He said, but I want wisdom. Hey, you know, I want to know how to judge these people because I'm supposed to be their king. And you know, and it pleased the Lord so much that what Solomon asked of him, that he said, because you know, he had such a humble spirit before the Lord, and the Lord said, because you've done this, because you've had this humble spirit, and he said, you want to do good to the people. He said, because you have an understanding, desire for understanding, he said, you will receive those things. He said, you will have wisdom. He said, you'll have a spirit of discernment to work before the people. And he said, because you've done this, and he said, you've not asked for long life or riches or the lives of your enemies or anything like that. He said, because you've done that, he said, you will have those things. All the other things you will have, because what did Jesus say? He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, he said, then and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. But Solomon walked out there, and you know, and Brother Ram said that was a type of the millennium in the days of Israel, because, you know, there was no war. You know, he had such great wisdom and understanding in all of the aspects of the kingdom that, you know what? There was nobody that wanted to fight Israel. Why? Because they were such a fortified group, such a fortified kingdom that nobody wanted to take on Solomon. And Solomon had such wisdom because God had given him that power of discernment. He knew how to handle situations and he knew how to handle things. And he knew what to do. And you know, it became so great because he had this desire to be humble and speak before the Lord and had this desire to please the Lord in what he done, that when he went to go forth, then we know that the scripture talks about the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, that she came because she had heard of the ministry, of the knowledge and the understanding of King Solomon, that she desired to come see what God had done. Because, you know, she had in her foreign country, you know, she had heard many people come to her country and tell her what a great God that Israel had and a great king they had in Solomon. Yep. And, you know, she kept hearing this being preached all the time. And, you know, she had such a desire that she gave up everything she had to go find him. She had to go find him and hear these things. And, you know, Brother Bram talked about, you know, she went on this journey. It was like 3 months. And, you know, she had to go through all of these pestilence and she had to deal with robbers and, you know, all of these dangerous situations that she had to go through. But she had a desire to hear the word of the Lord. And she went through all of those things to face all those things that she didn't even know what she was going to face on that journey. And then she took all of the riches and everything that she had with her. And, you know, she was a mark, if there ever was one, to be struck by all of those robbers and everything that were living, you know, the highwaymen and everything that was at during those times. But, you know, she had a desire to hear from the word and to hear what God had done, because she had only heard about it, but she wanted to see for herself. She had a desire to receive for herself. And, you know, and she went in there, and then she said, when she got there and she heard Solomon speak and she heard those things, and she said, it's even greater than what I heard from all these people have tried to testify to me of what goodness it was and how great it was. And now I've come to find out it's even better than what I've heard. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We can stand here, we can tell you how good it is, and we can tell you about living in the land of the living, and we can tell you about living in Canaan, and we can tell you all about the milk and the honey and everything like that. But until you come into this land, you'll never know about it. We can't tell you about it. We can't paint a picture good enough. We can't tell you about it. But when you get in here, you'll find out it's better than you ever thought it would be. It'll be greater than you ever thought it would be. But you know, the greatest thing is she went through all that, and Jesus said that she would rise up in the last days, and she would be a condemnation to the people, because he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so greater is he that is here today than he was back then. Amen. It's great. But you know what? People can't humble themselves. People have missed out on the humility. Oh, goodness. He's so great. That we can see how great it is. If we can just, you know, we just trust the Lord, and he can show, and we say, well, this is so good. Well, you know what? There's more goodness there. There's more goodness.
Amen.
You know, as Brother Bram talked about that fella eating the watermelon. He said, you know, he said, hey, this sure is good, but he said, there's more of it. You know, we can feast on the things of God, but you know what? You keep digging in there, you'll find out there's a lot more good things in there. You know, it just gets better and better and better. You know, as the first quote that I was reading there, where Brother Ram was speaking of John. When John came, and you know, the scripture talks about, you know, making all the high places low and the low places high, and making all the crooked places straight and everything. And you know, people were so amazed by what the scripture said, by Isaiah talking about how everything was going to be a certain way and everything. And you know, people were just so amazed. They sat there, and you know, they were looking for some great thing to take place. And you know, they were all the time looking at the sky, and boy, they were just waiting for some great momentous occasion that was going to take place, and it was going to change everything, and everybody was going to be looking at this marvelous, majestic thing to take place. And when it took place, they missed it. Why? Because it was so humble. They missed it. And we know that when John the Baptist came, you know, he was not like anybody expected him to be. You know, here's a man that was living out in the world, looked like some woolly booger coming out of the woods, and you know, just living and you know, having camel hair and you know, eating bugs and you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, he didn't look like nobody that God would ever speak to. He wouldn't look like nobody that anybody that had any right sense in their mind would even talk to. But he was the one that came out there in the power of the Holy Ghost and began to speak to the people. He said to repent. The Messiah was at hand. You know, now is the time. And in John chapter 1, verse 25, and he said, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet? John answered and said, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. It is he it is whom cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Bethabara. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that went... But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
So, you know, here he is, you know, John coming out there and began to speak to the people, and he began to identify the Old Testament prophets and the ministry that he had of the one voice crying in the wilderness, and that identifying himself, that he was to forerun the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And he began to speak to the people, and you know, people, a lot of people didn't understand what he was saying, but you know, there was something that struck the people that they began to listen to him, and people that were humble enough to come to hear what he had to say. Because many people had heard what the Old Testament, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and the prophets and all the different ones had heard, well, all those different things they'd been taught. All those things, and you know, the priests had made their sermons and all those things, knowing what the prophets had said. But you know what? When they began to see that, it was so humble that people just walked past it. They didn't agree with that. They didn't. There was nothing in that. But you know, it caught the attention of some people, and they began to listen. And they began to see what things that John spoke. And when Jesus came, then he said, I saw the Spirit of heaven, the Spirit of God come down like a dove and lay upon this one. And he stayed and abode upon him. Why? Because he had the Spirit of a Lamb. Because he was the Lamb of God. Because, you know, the Spirit, the dove can only stay where the Lamb's Spirit is because they have the same nature. So, you know, he had to stay there, and he saw that take place. But then, you know, then he began to preach, and, you know, it was time for Jesus to come on the scene. And, you know, Jesus, John said, you know, I must decrease that he might increase. Why? Because he began to preach and point the people. That was all his job was to point people to Jesus, to show who the Messiah was. And this is the fulfillment of the Scripture. Now I'm supposed to walk off the scene. But you know, people wanted to follow John, and John was trying to point to him and say, that's the one. That's the one. But people were still looking at John trying to figure out, where, you know, well, he's the one that's fulfilling the Scripture. He's the prophet. But the prophet kept pointing to people, look back. Look at him. He's the one you must follow now. Even when John lost his vision and couldn't see, you know, he still went and, you know, they sent word back to John to tell who, that Jesus told him, said, yes, I am the one. I am the one that even when he lost his vision, when Brother Bram said his eagle eye got filmed over, but you know, it was still, he was pointing the people to Jesus, and the people were supposed to see Jesus. And, you know, and here, and you know, here's the humility and the forerunner of Jesus. And then you see the humility in Jesus when he came, because he was, you know, if he was as what the Scripture said, because he was God made manifest in flesh. And many people, you know, they began to look in the Scripture, go, well, they expected him to come just like they expected John to come. They expected this great role, you know, these great stairs to come down from heaven. And he was supposed to come, and they were supposed to have all these angels playing trumpets and all this great fanfare, and all these things was supposed to take place. But the Scripture never told us that Jesus would come that way. That was the man's idea. He never did say that he would come that way, because he never come in man's great idea of greatness. But he came in the greatness that God said is great. And so he came. Why? Because he came from the ramparts of glory. He came from the greatness, and he made himself and he humbled himself down to become as a baby. Why? Because he had to come and fulfill the scripture that was written of him, that he had to come and be just like you and I. He had to come born of a virgin, and he had to come and he had to walk and talk and just do all the same things that you have to do. He had to know what it was like to feel pain and feel hunger and feel rejection and all the other things that he had to go through in his life and deal with, all those things that he had to face. Why? Because that was what's written of him. Amen. He had to go through those things that he can be a high priest, that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, to know what we go through in this life. Amen. And you know what? He faced all the same things that you face. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be hungry and cold and miserable and all these different things and be bombarded by the spirits of the devil and, you know, having him speak to you. And you know, he had to be bombarded by that. But you know what? He overcame every single time the devil tried to overcome with him, even when he was in his weakness and, you know, he was tired and he was hungry and all those different things and the devil was tempting him. But you know what? He still used the word of God to overcome. And you know what? Because, brothers and sisters, we have the word and we can overcome also. God has given us the word that we can overcome. And here's this great king that came, and he came to walk just like you and I do. Walk and face the same things that you and I do. But you know what? He had to walk, and he was obedient in all those things. Said he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, that was hard. You know, that was a real struggle. Why? Because, you know, there was a part of him that didn't want to die. There was a part of him that didn't want to have to go through that. But you know what? He said, not my will, but thine, Lord. And here he was, and he walks out there, and he had, in the Last Supper, when he was there, and he was gathered with his disciples. You know, he's standing there and he gathers them together. And, you know, and he's standing there and he's talking to them, you know, because he's getting ready to leave them. You know, this is going to be one of the last times that he has fellowship with them. And he wants them to know, you know, just like he told Peter, he said, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. But he said, but I've prayed for you. And he said, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Man, isn't that encouraging? Even when he knew all the things that Peter would do, that Peter would deny him, all the things that Peter would do, and yet, you know what? Jesus still had love for him, and he knew that he would use him. He still had a ministry for him to, And all of his faults and failures. But you know, he went in there and he broke the bread and he spoke to him. And you know, even in the midst of all of that, you know, he took a towel and he girded himself and he went in there and he washed the disciples' feet. The King of Glory that washed his disciples' feet, even washing Judas's feet, who he knew that he would betray him, that all that he would do to him. And you know what? He went in there and he washed their feet. And he went in there and he said, look, I am your master and your Lord. He said, you know, look at the position that I have. But he said, I want to show you that I have a servant's heart. And he said, you ought to have a servant's heart also. He said, if I washed your feet and show you these things, he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. He said, you ought to be a servitude unto each other. He said, you ought to not think one is better than the other, but he said, you should all think highly of each other. And he said, you should all have this servant's heart to do these things. And you know, he went in there and he showed these things and he told him, listen, I'm going to go through these things, but he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. He said, I want to show you one thing. I'm going to tell you. He said, I've told you before. He said that I told you when we were standing on the mountain and looking over the temple. And I told you, he said, you can tear this temple down in 3 days. He said, but in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He said, you can tear it down. But he said, I have the power to raise it up. And he said, I'm going to raise it back up. And you know, they were so distraught when he died and everything, you know, they got, and then, you know, they walked away from him and Peter went fishing and all the other things that they'd done. Oh, God, got so gloomy and went all their different ways. But you know, Jesus came back and told him, he said, isn't this exactly what I told you would take place? I told you I was going to do this, but I'm bringing you back. Yep. And he told him, he said, but listen, he said, I told you what would take place, but he said, I want you to do one thing. He said, I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem. He said, I want you to go there. And he said, I want you to go in the upper room. And he said, I want you to stay there. He said, until you're endued with power from on high. He said, I've given you the promise that you go. And he said, one of these days, he said, because I go away, he said, but I'm going to send the Comforter back to you. And the Comforter is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. The Comforter is going to show you all these things that I've spoken to you are true. And you're going to see these things in a supernatural way. And he began to speak to these people. And then when he went up and when he ascended, you know, then he told him, you go and wait. You go tarry. You know, and they waited. Well, they had to be humble enough to go sit in a room looking at each other, wondering what was going to take place. Because, you know, even when the Romans thought that somebody had stolen Jesus's body, and, you know, they were wondering what was going on, and they're all afraid, hiding out, worried about everything, and staring at each other, wondering what was going to take place. But you know what? They were like, well, you know, are we waiting long enough? Have we waited, you know, how many days are we supposed to wait? How many days has it been? It's been a week, and we still ain't got nothing. But you gotta wait.
Amen.
You gotta tarry.
Amen.
And you know what the thing is when you tarry, you don't have, when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't have to guess if it came or not.
No.
You know, when they received it on the day of Pentecost, you know what? They didn't have to, did you feel something? You know what? Because it was something that quickened them, that it quickened the word to them, that you know what? They didn't have to worry about if it was something that really happened to them or not. And it's like, ooh, I felt a tingle.
Yeah.
Did you feel something? No, you know what? It took away all the doubt. It took away all the confusion. It took away all the fear. Why? Because the Spirit of God had come and it became real to them and it became in them. And then all of a sudden, then they could walk out the door like drunk men and begin to preach as Peter began to preach to those people and tell you that it's not, you know, it's not but the third hour of the day. And he said, we're not drunk. These people aren't drunk like you think they are. But you know, let me tell you something. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied of this, and now you're seeing the fulfillment of this. And we're going to tell you that the Jesus of Nazareth, whom some of you heard and couldn't follow, but you know what? This is that what he spoke of, that he would come, and they were going to begin to speak of what Jesus done, of the prophets and everything that they had preached in the past, and to come to this very single day, and it tells you this is the day that Jesus of Nazareth has come, and now he is the same, the Lord and the Christ. When he began to preach this message to them, you know, it stirred the people so much that they wanted to know what they had to do to get the same thing that Peter had. It wasn't some, well, I'll think about it. Can I come back tomorrow? No, it was something that gripped these people so much that when they wonder, what are we supposed to do, Peter? What are we supposed to do, men and brethren? What is it that we need to do? And he said, you need to repent. You need to be converted. You need to change. He said, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of eternal life. He said, because this promise is made unto you and to your children and to them that's afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it, you know, it still is today, is he's still calling today. He's still the same one today. He still has the same power. He is the same one. And you know, he is still preaching the same thing today through the fivefold ministry, that he is still speaking, that if you have a desire, you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? In the same thing, he said the same antidote still works today as it ever has. You can receive the exact same thing that they received on the day of Pentecost. But people have gotten away from that. They've gotten away from just this humble, humble word of God that God has spoken. That God has spoke to people, and it's just so simple if you can humble yourself to it. And, you know, there was one that came after this, and many people have, one of the things I've been looking at is, you know, people have been, they look and, you know, Brother Branham talked about, had a man come to him and he said, well, what you're doing is all right, Brother Branham said, but He said, what you're trying to do is preach an apostolic age. He said, you know, the apostolic age ceased many years ago. He said, you know, all that's over with. We don't need all that stuff today. You know, we don't need what took place back there. And he said, it was just for the apostles. It was just for the apostles. He's like, which ones? Well, the 12 that were with Jesus. You know, that was the only ones that received this thing, you know. And he said, well, really, is that true? Yes. Well, he said, well, then Paul was out. Paul didn't see Jesus in the flesh. He didn't walk with him. He didn't talk with him. He didn't handle him. He didn't have the testimony that Peter and them had. But you know what? He knew him by revelation. He had received a revelation, you know, as all the things that he had done. You know, he had studied all of his life. He had studied the word. He had studied the law and all those things. He knew everything that all the things that the prophets had said. He knew all the writings of Moses. He knew everything. You know, he could tell you all about it. He understood everything. You know, he walked a perfect religious life. He knew exactly how to do everything. And, you know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you know, he had a great master teacher, Gamaliel, that taught him everything. And he knew everything. And, you know, he had such a zeal to do the work of God that he was going out there and he was going to kill all these heretics. But you know what? He got on a road one day and God met him. And you know what? All the teaching that he had had, and all the schooling that he had had, and all the theology in him, you know what? He had a use for that. But you know what? Because when Paul had the Holy Ghost, then you know what? He could go back, and he had read all the scrolls, and he had read all those things. But let me tell you what, when the Holy Ghost anointed Paul's eyes, that he could read the scripture, and he went back and started reading, and he could realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and here's all the things, and showing how Christ was all through the Old Testament. How all those things, how he could sit down, and he could write the New Testament to the church, and tell everybody, look at these things, and these are the things that took place in the Old Testament, and hear how it all lays out. Amen. You know, he had a great ministry that God could do for him. God could use him. Amen. But you know what? He had to blind him so that he could have sight. Yep. Right. He had to put him down on the road so that he could make him humble, so God could speak to him, and then he wanted to know, who are you, Lord? Yeah, that's right. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Yeah. Then he knew who he was. Then he could look in the scripture and know that. And then Paul could raise up and say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was and he knew where he came from. And he knew all those things that he had been taught all his years. And he said, you know, I count all that as dung. He said, because all that theology and all those things, it doesn't mean anything. He said, but I might know him. And in the power of his resurrection, that he could see. He said, it wasn't just that it was no count that all the things that he had studied and he had learned, but it was through the Holy Ghost that could quicken what he had studied and he had read. But if it was just going to be man-made theology, it was just going to be man-made ideas, it didn't do him any good. And it is not going to do us any good either to just study the scripture and study the message and just hold it. If it doesn't become quickened by the Holy Ghost, it does us no good. You can hold it. You can read it. And you know, there's many people and there's many preachers that have stood behind the pulpits and you know, they can take this scripture and they can put it together and they can put quotes together and they can do many things. But you know what? If it doesn't have the Holy Ghost behind it, and if it's not the Holy Ghost leading you on the way and bringing the word to the people, then it doesn't do any good. Because, you know, it doesn't do us any good to try to preach our own ideas. If you're trying to build a kingdom to yourself, if you're trying to bring people to you and not to Christ, it doesn't do any good. And all the things that Paul had seen and done, and he had a great ministry and the great miracles that God had worked through him, and all the people that had seen Paul work and seen the ministry that Paul had, and people that flocked to him. And you know, they wanted to be around Paul. And it's like, oh, do you see what God's done with Paul and all these great things? And you know, people just wanted to gather around him. People were so drawn to him. But you know, there became a change in Paul. You know, you know, there was a change went through in his life, and you know, people didn't hang around him anymore. You know, as he began to hang to the word, and you know, he wasn't doing the same things as he was before. And, you know, he become humble unto the word of God. And, you know, Demas was there, and, you know, Demas just loved Paul when he was doing the great miracles, and he had a lot of things, and, you know, a lot of flash, and, you know, different things. God was moving, and there was great things taking place. It's like, oh boy, you know, I just can't wait to be here. But, you know, there came a time when Paul got separated, when God separated him from the people. You know, he had a ministry that he had to walk away, and he just hung to the word. You know, and Paul writing in the scripture there when he was writing, and he said, you know, Demas has forsaken me. You know, Demas was so close to him. They were close, and, you know, all those things. And then he writes, Demas, loving this present world, he said, he has forsaken me. And no doubt that was a heartbreaking thing for Paul to write that. That Paul had to write that and talk about Demas. Well, you know, Brother Branham said Demas didn't go out and go to the honky-tonks. He wasn't in the brothels. He wasn't up and down the road with everybody else. He wasn't out there in the world doing all the things that he had walked away from. When he loved this present world, that was the thing. Brother Branham said that he had popularity. He liked the popular things. He liked being popular. He liked rubbing elbows and shoulders with the high class people, and, you know, having a great name and everything. And when Paul realized, you know, I don't need that. That's not the life of God. I can, you know, because I just want to be as just me and him, and to be humble and be the servant of God. And, you know, he just walked away from things. And it's like, well, Paul's lost his ministry. He's lost the power. You know, he used to speak to people and things would happen to him, and now he just turns around and walks off. And he just don't fellowship with people. And he's like, oh, I can't have anything to do with this. Why? Because Demas was there when it was all good and everything was looking good, but when it became that it had to be walk in humility. Walking in the in just a humble Christian life that Paul had, you know, Demas had to leave. And, you know, many people, that's the way it is. You know, it's popularity. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to be here because, you know, they do certain things, and you know, they don't have a big crowd, and, you know, they don't have this and that, and, you know, it just don't suit my fancy. You know, I want to go where, you know, I fit in better over here. You know, I feel better. You know, I like things better over there. Why? Because they want to be where it's popular. And, you know, many people, they want to go where, you know, that big crowds and different things. But you know what the problem is they don't even know what's being preached. Are you walking in the humility? Are you walking in the humbleness that God has? Are you walking to be great in Him, not great with people? You know, he had seen all these things, and you know, Paul just wanted to be, he just wanted to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He just wanted to be humble and do the things that Jesus wanted him to do, to live that humble life. And, you know, that's the thing is, you know, because so many people, they want to be in the eyes of the people. They want to have commendations of the people. They want to have honor with the people. They want to have prestige and all these different things. Paul said he didn't care about any of those things. If I can just be pleasing to God, that's all that matters. I just want to be pleasing to God. No, I don't have to have a big name. I don't have to have that people know me or anything. He said, but I just want to be pleasing to God. I just want to live the life that God has called me to. I want to be faithful to the work that God has called me to. You know, I don't have to, as Paul talked about, you know, just living a humble, simple life. And, you know, and he said, you know, I didn't come begging money from you. And he said, I didn't get my living from you and all these things. He said, you know, he said, I've learned to be in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You know, and you realize all the things that he wrote to the people, and he didn't write a bunch of stuff to the church to tell people that he wanted them to feel sorry for him or have a pity party. He wanted them to know what he's done for the gospel. This is what God's brought me through. He said, you know, I went through shipwreck, and he said, I spent a day and the night in the deep. And he said, I've been in barrels. He said, I've been stoned. He said, I've been beaten. He said, I've been in prison. All these different things that he's went through in his life, all the things that he had faced in his life. And he said, but it's the glory to God. He said, it's not in me, but he said, it's glory to the God. But look at all the things that I've went through. He said, but I consider myself to be the least in the kingdom. And all the things that he had been through. And you know, he said, I do it all for the glory of the Lord. He said, but I don't want you to feel sorry for me. He said, because God called me to do these things. And it's been the grace of God that's brought me through. But I want you to know that this is something that's real to me. And this is what God's brought me through. And he's carried me through these things. And he said, I want to show you that, you know, God called me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know, I'm here to carry this gospel from wherever I can to let the people know. And you know, whatever happens to me, it happens to me, but you know, it's all for the grace of God. And it's amazing that all the things that he went through, but you know, he counted all glory to God. And it wasn't that he wanted to build a name for himself or anything like that, but he wanted to show people that you know, all the things that he had been through. This is my testimony. This is what God's brought me through. You know, and that's the way it is. You and I, we can raise up and be great in the sight of God and great in the kingdom of God and do the things that God has called us to do. You know, God has called us to do the greater works, then the greater works is to believe on them that he has sent. And you know, that he has called these people. You know, and it doesn't matter if you know your left hand from your right hand, or if you know up from down, or if you know anything, but if you know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ in the new birth, if you've been born again, if you've been sealed into the body, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you know anything else, because many people, they want to know, they get so wrapped up in so many other things. But you know, and we see so many people that when it comes down, and we see people that have gotten to this place that, you know, if you can just wait on God, if you can just be humble enough before God, that God can reveal to you this word, and that God opens up. Many people say, well, you know, you know, when Brother Brown's speaking on the trial, and you know, he's talking about, you know, they come to him, well, you know, I waited long enough, you know, I waited this many days, X number of years and everything. God ain't never done this for me, ain't never done me, he ain't never healed me, ain't never. Well, you know what? You still gotta wait. You need to tarry. You need to wait on God. God didn't say, but you know what? It becomes when you humble yourself. Many times people are waiting on God to do something. The problem is they've not humbled themselves. They've not got humble enough. And you know, just like Brother Branham was talking about when the angel of the Lord came to him that time, and he said, if you will be humble and sincere, he said, nothing will stand before you, not even cancer. He said, but you know what? The angel of the Lord came back to him and told him, he said, you need to be more sincere. Well, you know what? He didn't get up there to the angel and say, what am I supposed to do now? He said, Lord, let me be more sincere. Lord, let me be more sincere. Lord, help me to be what I need to be, that I can be more sincere. If the angel of the Lord is telling me this is what I need, then Lord, show me what I need to do. That's what I want to do. I want to be more sincere. I want to be more humble before you, that I can do the greater works, that I can do what you have us to do. Because God wants us to be, you know, to fulfill what we have. And that should be our desire, because that's what God's desire for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for things for you to do. And you know, many times people say, well, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. People worry about, you know, well, you know, they think, well, you know, if, you know, sometimes people think that, you know, if you're not a preacher, you know, if you're not a deacon, if you're not a song leader, if you're not, you know, one of these jobs, you know, they wonder, what are you supposed to do? And you know, it's like, where am I supposed to, you know, where am I supposed to, what you ought to do is be a light to the world. We want, when Brother Bram talking about knowing what the fullness of the word is, he said, you know, it's the light to the world. When you get up and you go to your work and you go to school and you live the kind of life before people, when you realize that you're not of the world, and people realize, you know what, there's a change in this person, and you're going to school and you're going about, or if you go to work and you know what, you're not like everybody else, and people can look at you and tell there's something different about you. When people say, well, you know, Is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I guess so. He goes to church. But you know, it's not that kind of thing. It's when people get around you and they realize, you know what, there's something different about you. There's something different because they know it when they get in your presence. You know why? Because if you've been in the presence of God, then you know what, when people get in the presence of you, then they ought to be in the presence of God too. They ought to know there's something different about you. That they're standing there like, you know, I feel different when I get around him. And you know, there's people, you know, they get around you and they realize, you know what, I don't want to say certain things when I get around them. You know, I catch myself when why? Because there's something different about you. But you know, if they go along and they don't know you, you know, from anybody else, and they don't see any change, they don't see any difference, then you know, that's not showing the light to the world. And you know, many times it's not just on the outward appearance that people are looking for. You know, that they look and say, well, you know what? You know, you live a certain kind of life. You dress a certain way. Well, that's good if you can dress holiness. But you know, the thing is, there's people that get around. You see people that are dressed holiness. And when you get around them, you know what? They got enough temper to fight a buzzsaw. You know, they're just as sour as Brother Ernie always says, look like they were baptized in pickle juice. You know, they just so sour. Well, the Bible tells us, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he said, you know, he said, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is to have joy. You know, the thing is even David said, Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, because you don't always have to look like you've been eating green persimmons. You don't always have to look like you lost your dog and all these type things. And people worry about it, you know, when they go along. Why? Because you know what? If he's living on the inside of you. If the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, then you know what? It should change your atmosphere. It should change the way you look, the way you speak to people. Everything should be different in your life. It shouldn't be any of the old ways. It shouldn't be, you know, because people ought to see Jesus Christ. As that song years ago, I always liked it. And it says, when they looked, they beheld him. When I spoke, they could hear him. When I walked, my every footstep led them all to Calvary. He said, let others seek worldly fame, but when someone speaks his name, let them say they saw him in me. That's my desire. Can we be humble enough to allow him to live? That it's no longer I that live now, but it's Christ living in me. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. But you know what? It's not that I want to be greater than somebody else. It's not that I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to reach a higher level than somebody else. I want to reach the position that God has for me. That's greatness. God, do what God calls you to do. And if we can be just what God wants us to be, you know, because as Paul said, you know, he said, all the body has to fit together. You know, he said there's hearing and there's seeing and all the different parts. But you know, even the uncomely parts have honor. You know, and even more honor. And you know, all these different parts, why? Because it's part of the body. Right. It's all works together. Right. And we all have to work together. And you know what? He's not complete without you. Right. And you know what? We're not complete without you. God, we all have to work together. We all have to do our part. And you know, it's a desire that I have, but I want to all of us to get to the place. Let's be, you know, because, you know, anybody that gets up, it's just like praying. You say, you can't pray enough. Well, you know what? You can't be humble enough. You know, as you go along, you know, you say, well, you know, I can always be more humble. Why? Because we're still fighting the old man. We still fight him every day. But I want to live the way he wants me to live. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's all stand. Let's sing that tonight. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, yes, love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I can never, ever outlove the Lord and make me more like Thee. Jesus, make me more like Thee. Give me a heart that's filled with love, and make me more like Thee. Yes, make me more like Thee. Jesus, make me more like Thee. Give me heart that's filled with love, and make me more like Thee.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Have you got another?
I am thinking of a rapture in that
blessed home on high.
When the redeemed are gathering in, I will raise a heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, they're washed like snow and free from all sin. I will shout and I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
There will be a great procession over on the streets of gold when the redeemed are gathering in.
Oh, what music, oh, what singing,
oh, that city will be rolled when the redeemed are gathering in.
Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in,
they're washed like snow and free from all sin. I will shout, I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Saints will sing redemption story
with their voices clear and strong when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, they're washed like snow and free from all sin. I will shout, I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Then the Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board
when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in,
I'm washed like snow
and free from all sin. I will shout and I will sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. As we get ready to go, are you going to say something?
Yeah, just make sure everybody knows to come.
One service, Sunday,
Open 10 o'clock.
To open to everybody. And don't forget your mask. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. We're going to continue to remember each one that's sick and
Amen.
All the different ones, all the different different churches and all the ones. And thank the Lord some are getting better, and just continue to pray for them. And the Lord's working and ministering each one. Amen. So before we go this evening, we're going to ask Brother Bob, if you don't mind, dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother.
God, we thank you so much for blessing us with your word tonight, Lord God, and encouraging us, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll just continue to be with all the ones that are sick and needy all around the world, Lord God. We, Lord, just know that you're still with us, Lord Jesus, that you sent your Holy Ghost among us, Lord, to prove that you care for us and that you're with us, Lord, and you're still moving on the scene, Lord God. I pray, God, that you'll just be with Brother Dale and tonight, Lord God, and bless him and strengthen him, Lord. And bless our brother Aaron, Lord, as he goes to, after he's poured his heart out to us, Lord, and strengthen him, Lord, and help him tonight, Lord, to recover his strength for tomorrow, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, and we pray that you'll go with all of your saints tonight, Lord Jesus. Just be with us all, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen.